Good day, everyone, and welcome to our time together in worship once again. This is certainly not the way we desire to be gathering, but given the stay-at-home order that we are under, we will follow those rules and continue in this way. I'd like to wish each and every one of you a happy Easter. He has risen. He has risen indeed. And this weekend we do celebrate Easter. And the celebration of this day marks the greatest event in all of human history. This day, this event, more than any other thing that has happened in history, changed the world forever. And for those who believe, for those of us who believe, this day, the resurrection of our Lord, it changed our lives forever. This week that we are ending here on this Easter Sunday, this week brought the forgiveness of our sin with our Lord's completed work on the cross. And then Easter morning brought life and brought life everlasting. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That life comes with the forgiveness of sin. And the fulfillment, and it finds its fulfillment in the resurrection. The resurrection brought life. Today I want to speak about the resurrection, of course. And as I've said, how the resurrection changed everything. The day our Lord rose from that grave, the world nor his people would ever be the same again. So let us now prepare our hearts for worship. I'd like to begin our time together reading to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 8 deals with Christ the Mediator. Part 1 and Part 4. In his eternal purpose, it pleased God to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world. From all eternity, God gave him a people to be his seed, and to be in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified by him. Then part 4 of chapter 8, Christ the Mediator. The Lord Jesus undertook this office completely voluntarily. In order to discharge it, he was made under and perfectly fulfilled the law. He endured extremely severe torment in his soul and extremely painful suffering in his body. He was crucified and died. He was buried and remained under the power of death, but his body did not decay. On the third day, he arose from the dead with the same body in which he had suffered, and with which he also ascended into heaven. And there he sits at the right hand of his Father, interceding for believers. And he will return to judge men and angels at the end of this world. Again, from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And now, if you have your Bibles there with you, please join me as we turn our attention to worship. We begin with scripture reading. Several passages that are pointing to the resurrection. We begin in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrow of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Hear the prophetic words in verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then remaining in the book of Psalm, chapter 40. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Again, the prophetic words, verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Then if you would turn back to the book of Job, just a few pages to your left. The book of Job, chapter 19, verse 23. This particular passage points in the prophecy of two things, one to our Lord Jesus and one to humanity, especially those who believe. Job 19, 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Again, pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he says, my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. That is pointing to Jesus Christ. But then he also says of himself, and we say of ourselves as believers, after my skin has been destroyed, meaning death, yet in my flesh, in my resurrected flesh, I shall see God. We look forward to that day, of course. Then the account of the resurrection from the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28, we read the account of this beautiful, beautiful resurrection that changed the world forever. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, what a beautiful passage we have before us. Here on this beautiful day that we remember all that took place this week in our Lord's life, the the triumphant entry in last Sunday, and then the teachings and the miracles through the week, but then that treachery that faced him on Thursday in his betrayal, the trumped-up charges, the trial, and then his murder. His murder on Friday. But Sunday's coming. Yes, Easter morning is coming. And so here we come to worship the risen Lord. And I pray that you are pleased with the worship that we bring as we are a people scattered through this community, but I hope gathered together here in this time of worship, and that we are one people and one voice coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ on this most, most beautiful day. He has risen, and he has risen indeed. And as we look upon this glorious week that has taken place here, and we look at that cross, and we understand why that cross was necessary, because of the injustice done to the Father through our sinfulness. And so that cross brought justice back to the Father's name and paid the penalty of the sinfulness of that we, his people, have done. And so, oh Lord, I do pray for your forgiveness for the people of New Sterling, for believers who are gathered on this Easter weekend around the world in many, many different forms and fashions. Nothing like we've ever done in our lifetimes. So, Lord, please forgive us. Uphold us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us feel the wonderful assurance we read from the book of John. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And we do believe, Father, and because of the resurrection, we know that we have eternal life because our Lord Jesus has given it to us through the work of the cross and that Easter Sunday morning. And Father, now as we turn our attention to the people of the church in this prayer of intercession, we look to those in our congregation who are sick and hurting. We remember Bud and Emily. Oh Lord, be with Bud this day. Thank you for the strength that I see in Miss Emily and Laura and Scott and all the others that have come and cared for and provided for Bud. We pray for these others, Lord, Pat and Harold, Cheryl, Kay Flowers, for Miss Madeline. I do pray for healing there, for Miss Betty, for Miss Kathy Stewart. Thank you for the wonderful work there. And Father, we remember Kim's sister Jan, who had successful surgery on Friday. And we thank you for the doctors and the technicians all that gathered around her and brought this step of healing that you will have for her. And Father, we pray for others who are sick and hurting. I remember our dear friend Nicole McCoy, pastor of wife at First Statesville, who is in intensive care with pneumonia. She thankfully has tested negative for this nasty virus. But we do pray for healing for her, Lord. We do pray for healing and for Phil and the children, Lord. Give them peace during this very challenging time. And Father, we remember our shut-ins during this challenging time. The family is not able to go and visit because of the stay-at-home ruling and trying to protect them from any illnesses. And so, Lord, we do pray that the facilities, or whether they're at home, that they could do things there to keep them occupied and keep their brains engaged and give them that relationship that they are missing from their families. And Father, we lift up our country today. We are facing this horrible disease, this virus, and it is taking its toll on the people. It is taking its toll on our businesses. People have been furloughed. People have been laid off. People have lost jobs entirely. Businesses are shutting down. And Lord, we need this to pass. Father, so I pray for your great intervention, that you would just put a stop to this and let us return to some level of normalcy. But Father, also in this, teach us. Teach us the beauty of a congregated church. Teach us the beauty of our church family that we're missing so, so very badly. And that when the doors of the church can open again, that we will come with great joy and anticipation to gather again in the Lord's house. To gather again in the Lord's house. Lord, teach us through this time the importance of being the body, being joined together. And oh, how we miss that so much during this time. Father, again, I do lift up those in our country, those first responders, the medical individuals, all of these that are attending to those who are sick, not just from the virus, but these who are having surgeries, et cetera, Lord. I give you all of them and protect them. Protect them. Protect them, Lord. Oh, Father. Sometimes I simply do not know what to pray for. But you know what we need, and you will bring it to us at the very time that we have that need. And so, Father, I pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, our risen Savior. In his name I do pray, amen and amen. I will not apologize for being so emotional this morning. It just confirms and proves to me that the Holy Spirit is here. And I do pray, and I do think, is pleased with the worship that we bring to him, even in this way. Now, once again, let's turn to the Holy Word, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. And since you don't have a bulletin and see the title of the sermon, it is as I've been speaking. The resurrection changed everything. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ changed everything. So here, the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the living God, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, a familiar passage. This is a portion of Peter's sermon. And so I give this to you. Hear the word of the Lord. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Last week, we spoke of the resurrection and the power that it has, and the power that the Holy Spirit brings to us, just as Jesus promised in the book of John, then also recorded again in Acts chapter 1. He told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that power is brought to you. Well, that same power that enabled the disciples to preach is the same power that enables us to be believers, that enables us to preach, that enables us to understand. The resurrection changed everything. However, there are those that ask, did the resurrection actually occur? Did the resurrection actually occur? There are many theories out there that say it did not. I'll give you a couple of the more infamous ones. I'll name them. The swoon theory, S-W-O-O-N, the swoon theory, claims that Jesus did not die, but rather he fainted on the cross because of all of the pain and the incredible loss of blood that he experienced. And then Jesus was mistakenly taken as being dead and then buried alive. The second one, the hallucination theory, this one's pretty fanciful, asserts that many people who saw Jesus in his resurrection body just imagined that it was Jesus out of a great desire for his words to come true. The hallucination. And then the one that probably gains the most traction with the most people is the conspiracy theory. It suggests that Christ's disciples stole his body. And actually, Pilate set up soldiers at the tomb so that they could not steal the body. But the conspiracy theorists suggest that Christ's disciples stole his body and then fabricated the resurrected story and then wrote the remainder of the Bible to uphold their deceit. Well, the one who believes the Bible to be the inerrant, inspired, truthful word of God cannot and must not fall for any of these senseless theories. We who hold to the authority of holy text can answer the question of the resurrection very easily. Yes, the resurrection occurred. The Bible says it did. We believe it did. And I'll give an account here that backs up that belief. But let us simply say the Bible teaches the resurrection occurred, and so therefore we believe that it did. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Yet 3 days later, that cold, dark tomb was empty. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, all reported seeing the tomb empty. Peter and John ran to the tomb, and inside they saw the linen burial cloth, not ripped and tossed about as if someone stole the body, but lying there neatly folded. The resurrection is a fact confirmed by these accounts on that Easter morning. However, the empty tomb is not the only proof that we have. It's not the only proof that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. Many saw and spoke to him. Mary Magdalene, once again, thinking he was the gardener, spoke to him and later learned it was the Christ. 10 disciples saw him and spoke to him in the upper room. 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. We have that account of where they walked with him, traveled with him, and then their eyes were opened to see who he was. Jesus was seen on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and then later seen more than 500 people at one time. And they came to the conclusion of our Lord's time on earth. He was seen by his disciples ascending into the clouds, taking his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, and that tomb indeed was empty. These are all factual proofs that Jesus did rise from the dead. But there is one more. And one of the most intriguing and telling truths of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One more most intriguing truth about the resurrection. And it is the overwhelming and dramatic change in the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ. Look simply at the action of the disciples before and after. Before, the disciples were timid. They were afraid. They were gathered in the upper room, scared. But after the crucifixion, and after the crucifixion, they were very depressed to the point of despair, and as I said, hiding. And at the cross, they all ran, except for the young John, who remained. But the others fled for their lives. However, after the resurrection, they were different people. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, they became very bold and aggressive and full of the joy that Jesus had been teaching them all along. After the resurrection, they were ready to stand up for Jesus and defend and teach that which they had taught him, them. And you, yourself, you are a proof of the resurrection. If you call on Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you too are a result of the power of the resurrection, and you are a living proof of the reality of the resurrection and of our Lord that has changed everything. It has changed us. It changed us. The reality of the resurrection has changed everything, including us, and we as believers are proof of that beautiful Easter morning. But let me ask you, has the reality of the resurrection changed you to the point that you now live your life entirely for the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the knowledge of the resurrection of our Lord led you to the point where you could give your life for Jesus Christ if called upon to do so? Many of our brothers and sisters around the world, their lives are taken simply for standing up for the name of Jesus Christ. Has the resurrection affected us to that degree? Has the resurrection indeed made us bold enough to the point of death if needed? It did for the disciples. The resurrection changed all of them to the point where they would give their lives for Jesus Christ. And every single one of the disciples, except for John, gave their lives for the resurrected Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, was killed by the sword. Peter, crucified in Rome, and crucified on a cross upside down because he did not feel adequate to be crucified like the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew was killed by the sword in Ethiopia. James was thrown from the heights of the temple, then beaten to death. Philip was hanged. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Andrew was bound to a cross, but the entire time he was bound to the cross, the historical account says he was preaching of the resurrected Lord. Thomas was run through with a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot with arrows. Matthias stoned and then beheaded. And for John Mark, he died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged through the streets. Quite a change from the timid, afraid, depressed disciples on that day of the crucifixion. And why the change? The resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. And as I said, this change in the disciples was not confined to them giving their lives, but they preached openly and boldly. And the greatest evidence of this preaching is the text in which I've just read to you from the book of Acts, and it's Peter's sermon. This portion of Peter's sermon I read to you is a prime example of the power of the Holy Spirit and its effect, his effects on the individual. This sermon came from Peter, who only days earlier had denied Jesus openly 3 times. But after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, he was a new man. Listen once again to the boldness of this man preaching here in Acts 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Sound like a timid man? Sound like a man who would continue to deny the Christ? Absolutely not. A drastic change in this man is evidenced here in his sermon. And here in his sermon, the sermon preached to many of the same people who killed Jesus Christ, we see him openly and confidently in the face of possible death, acknowledging the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the will and power of God the Father. Peter was changed forever. Later on in the book of Acts, we read another who went through an incredible change, and his name was Saul at the time. He was zealously persecuting the early church. Saul was present at the murder of the deacon Stephen. Saul was a sinner in the need of a redeeming Savior, and he met him on the road to Damascus. Saul met the resurrected Jesus, had his name changed to Paul, and Paul was never the same again. He went on to become one of the greatest theologians, writing more of the Bible than any other author. When one meets the resurrected Jesus Christ, they are never the same again. We have met the resurrected Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit in us, and by faith we accept him as Lord and as resurrected because it is real. It happened. It's a historical fact. When one meets the resurrected Jesus, they are never the same again. Now, as I said, these are historical facts that can be seen and read and understood. But as I said, we as believers, we don't necessarily need these historical facts. These are good things for us, but we believe the inspired word of the living God. We believe it to be true in all that it teaches, so we believe in the resurrected Christ. But there are so many, as I've said, who do not want to hear the truth of the resurrection. And here's the reason why for many of them. Because if the resurrection is acknowledged as fact, then they have to deal with Jesus Christ and his miracles and him being the divine Son of God. And if they acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, then they have to deal with his teachings, especially his teachings about sinfulness and their need of a Savior and their need for repentance. And many simply do not want to do that because then they would have to admit that their present lives are not right, they are not good, and they have to change. And they do not want to make that admission. But folks, we must know the truth. We must preach the truth. Jesus is the truth. He came from eternity past, stepped into our history, communicated the truth about eternal life and eternal death, and he secured the way for all who would believe in him so that we might join him for all eternity. And just as Jesus was resurrected from that cold grave, so will we. The believers will be resurrected. And not only that, we will join the Lord Jesus Christ by passing that eternal death. Folks, these things are real. There is such a thing as heaven. There is such a thing as hell. There is such a thing as eternal life. And there is such a thing as eternal death. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." In John 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I ask all of us, do we believe this? The resurrection is the clearest evidence that eternity is real. That everything in our lives must be seen against the backdrop of that eternity. Eternal life comes to those who believe in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection points to all of that. The resurrection also proves that the grave will not hold anyone forever. As Jesus said, you will die, but you will also live. The resurrection proves that the grave cannot hold us. It is not, as the Corinthians believed, to let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and we cease to exist. Yes, we die physically, but the resurrection says we will live again. And for those who do not believe in the living Jesus Christ, eternal death comes. And it comes to those who see Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection as just some religious aberration made up by crazy men 2,000 years ago. And Jesus will say to those who do not believe, "Depart from me, you are cursed." The reality of Easter, the reality of the resurrection, changed everything. It should change the way we live our lives. It should change the way we raise our children. It should change the way we use our time. It should change the way we see other people. And it should change how we view death. In short, the reality of the resurrection changes everything. And it changed you. And it changed me. And that is proof of its historical occurrence. Do you confidently look forward to eternal life because you accepted Jesus Christ and have accepted his resurrection? Do we live in the strength and the courage of the resurrection? Do we proudly proclaim the resurrected Lord in our teaching, in our preaching, in our lives? One author writes, "To deny Christ's resurrection is an indefensible position. But by God's grace, to embrace the reality of the risen Lord is to have our lives changed forever. No matter what else has happened or will happen in this world, the best news ever is that the resurrection of Jesus is true." The reality of the resurrection, it is the foundational element to our Christian beliefs. It is the core principle, one of the core principles of our Christian belief. The reality of a resurrection, it is seen in the changed lives of God's people. Therefore, we know it to be true. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that we can, on Easter Sunday morning, celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and see that, feel that evidence in our very, very lives. May that evidence be seen by all around us. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen and amen. And now hear the Lord's benediction. May the grace and the peace of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen and amen.